Good morning and Christian greetings to all of you. My heart is saying it was good to be here this morning. I just enjoyed the devotions, the songs, the Sunday school discussion, the service is just fitting together so well, and we're enjoying, at least I have been, and I hope you have been enjoying just worshiping our great God. Well, it's time for a little review. School teachers, sometimes when they get up to have a class, they say it's time we review some things, and they start asking some questions about the prior lesson and to see just to see if their teaching sank home. Who remembers who preached here last Sunday?
Galen Martin.
What did Brother Galen preach about? Excuses. Whose excuses was he talking about? Moses' excuses. What did God tell Moses? What was the message that Moses was supposed to carry to the children of Israel?
Surely I will be with you.
Surely I will be with you. That was one of the messages. You're right. It's not quite the one that I wanted.
Deliverance.
What did God say about himself to Moses?
I am.
I am. I am what? What's the rest of it?
I am
that I am. What does that mean to you this morning? What does that mean to you and I this morning, that God says that I am that I am? That's the title I've chose to use for the message this morning. I like to think about that. God told Moses, you go tell the children of Israel that I am sent you. And the message comes from I am. And I am that I am. So what does that mean to you this morning? Have you ever pondered that thought? What does it mean this morning that God is that I am? What does that mean? About a month ago, when Brother Harold was teaching Sunday school, we were talking about truth. One of those lessons, fellow helpers to the truth there from John. The question was asked in the adult class here, what is truth? And I remember it so well because it stood out to me. Brother Matt said, well, truth is simply what it is. Okay, very good way to say what truth is. Truth is simply what it is. Truth is truth. We don't have to have a lot of language to describe truth. It is what it is. That is what God is saying about himself. God is saying that I am who I am. That's who I am. That's me. That's who I am. There's no disputing. There's no changing. I am that I am. Now, coming back to my question, so what does this mean to you and I? The message that I'm going to share this morning, in a sense, is a very elementary message. It's going to be a message that the children can understand here this morning. But the significance, the importance of this message is so great. Let's just for a moment, before I get into the message, turn back to Hebrews with me, chapter 13, I believe it is. Hebrews 13, I'd like to just put this in simple terms yet so the children can understand this. Hebrews 13. And verse 8, this is what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I am what I am. And we know that Jesus is a part of God. He's the Son of God. And Jesus about himself is saying that I am the same that I was yesterday. I'm the same person today. I'm going to be the same person in the future. Why is this important to us? Let's read the very next verse, verse 9. It says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." In other words, it's a good thing that our hearts are established with this idea, this promise, this principle that runs through the Word of God. We must be established with the fact that God is who He is. I am that I am, and I don't change. Because there are, the Bible warns, there's false prophets among us, there's untruth all around us, there's so many things that would take us away. And the Hebrew writer says that we need to have this idea established so that we aren't carried about with these strange things that will come upon us, and that we aren't swayed, as it were. We need to be established in grace. Now go back to Psalm chapter 18, I believe it is, and I want to share the testimony of David with you. In Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2, this is David speaking in his own testimony, and he says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." And then he goes on and he says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." Brother Whitney's devotions fit right in with this message this morning. Thank you, Whitney. "My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." This was David's testimony about God. Now, why could David be so confident? Why could he say this? Why could he, with earnestness from his heart, say, "The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's everything to me." Why could he say that? Because he knew that God was I am that I am. David was convinced in his heart that God was the rock. He was solid. There was no changing. Didn't matter what came in life. David had this rock to go back to. Brothers and sisters, that is why this message is important this morning. Why this idea is important. Because every one of us is going to face the same things that David faced. We're going to face enemies. We're going to face struggles along the way. We're going to face trials and temptations and things that will come our way. And unless we have it established in our heart that God is the I am that I am, we're going to be tossed about in diverse ways, diverse doctrines, diverse things. But if we want stability in our life, we need to be convinced this morning that I am that I am. My goal in this message this morning is to inspire us that God is what He says He is. It is about the sovereignty of God. We use that big word and we don't know what it means when we say it half the time. But sovereignty simply means that He's not under rule or control of anything else, any other. There is no one else. God's statement, "I am that I am," is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence is what it is. And I want you to remember that as we go through this message this morning. Remember that as we look at the different things we're going to look at, that God is self-sufficient, self-existing, and His presence is there. Yesterday, today, and forever. I am the same. I don't change. He was there yesterday. He's here today. He's going to be there tomorrow. He will be there. Someone said God is right where you and I left Him. The last time you quit thinking about Him, the last time your thoughts went elsewhere, wherever you left God, He is still there. You can come right back and pick up right there, and God's ready to go. He's there and He's ready to say, "Let's go again. I've been here. I've been waiting." He's there. You see, God's existence existence is not contingent upon anyone else. His plans are not contingent on circumstances. We plan. We put plans in place. We do things. We're here because God has allowed us to be here. We're contingent on God. Our plans are contingent upon circumstances. Sometimes we make plans and God intervenes. God brings other scenarios into our lives and we say, oh, okay, wait, we can't do that. He promises what he will. The Bible is full of promises, dear friends. God put them there. God put these promises there. And these promises will not change. They will be what he says. His word will be. In Revelation 1:18, I love this verse. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That was the beginning of the alphabet. Is it the Hebrew alphabet? I'm not sure, I believe. The Hebrew alphabet, it was the beginning and the end of the alphabet. And it means it's all inclusive. It's all there, the beginning and the ending. And it says, the last part of that verse says, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I love that, as you think about that. And so, this infinite being we call God is described only in the language of infinity. I think Brother Whitney said that this morning. You see, his dominions are immeasurable. His wisdom is unfathomable. His greatness is beyond comparison. His riches are unsearchable. The Bible uses those terms. Those are all terms from the Bible. And so I conclude this morning that we have reached the limit of our knowledge when we exclaim with the psalmist, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Well, that's a little bit of an introduction. I'm going to fast forward this morning. We looked at some things in the Old Testament and gave us a setting. I'm going to fast forward to the life of Christ. And you can open your Bibles to the book of John. John tells us that in John chapter 1, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we have the introduction after that into the life of Jesus Christ. And in the book of John, there are seven times. And I find that interesting that it's seven times. It's the number of perfection again. Seven is the number of perfection, we say. It was seven times in the book of John that Jesus said, I am. I am this. And we're going to look at those seven things this morning. And I want to ask you the question again as we go through these seven things. What does it mean to you? Let's think about this. And think about the fact that this is God. This Jesus is the Son of God. He's part God. We know that. We understand that. The Trinity, the triune Godhead. And so Jesus had the right to say that I am these things. The first one we find is in John chapter 6 and verse 35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Jesus was talking to the Jewish people and he said, you saw me. You saw the things that happened, but you didn't believe. Verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. We have this promise that Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. So this comes right on the heel of when Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000 people. That miracle was done with those five loaves and those two fishes that the little lad had. And Jesus fed 5,000 people. And of course, this got the people's attention. And people followed Jesus, and they were looking for him. He had crossed over on the other side of the sea toward Capernaum. And they had wondered where he got to, and they finally crossed over and they found him again. And Jesus said, you're not seeking me because, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat loaves and were filled. You were coming because you found the natural things that you were. And Jesus said, I am more than that to you. I'm not here just to feed you naturally. I'm here to satisfy your spiritual longings within you. You see, we satisfy our spiritual longings when we have spiritual life, when we turn to the right source. And Jesus is that source, is what he's saying. He said, I am the bread of life. In the natural state, we get hungry. We know what that's like. We like food. We like to eat. We're all a little different. Some people get so hungry at mealtime that they almost faint if they don't have what they need right now. But sooner or later, we all get this craving within us that we want food. Our bodies need it. Our stomachs want it. And it's what makes us healthy and makes us grow and makes us feel good about, yes, in our physical sense. Well, it's not any different in our spiritual lives. We have a soul, we have a spirit, and we have a soul that needs to be fed. And Jesus is saying that the only way you're going to find the right food and the only way you're going to prosper is by coming to me and getting this bread that I have, this spiritual food that I have for you, because this spiritual food will make you thrive and you will have spiritual life. In fact, more than getting hungry, I believe to us, probably to all of us, is the fact of getting thirsty. And he says that it's going to satisfy our thirst as well. It's going to take care of our needs. This is a promise. I am the bread of life. What does that mean to you this morning? What does it mean to you this morning to know that you and I serve a God who has all our needs? Everything that it takes to supply our needs, our spiritual needs I'm talking about, that we can grow spiritually, that we can thrive, that we can be healthy, that we can look good, that we can have the beauty of church life like we do and enhance it and help each other and encourage one another. You see, a life consecrated, a life connected to Christ is a life that's going to thrive. Because Jesus is the bread of life. The second thing that Jesus said about himself, we find in chapter 8, just a few more pages, verse 12. It says, then Jesus spake again and said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. I am. It's a promise. I am the light. It's not nice to walk around and grope around in darkness. When it's really, really dark, I don't know, in the places we live, we don't really see darkness like you do where it really gets dark. I've been in a few places in the world where darkness just moves in among you, and it's not only dark, it just, there's a feeling, there's an airy feeling that goes with it, that you just know it's dark. Well, Jesus as the light of the world offers his choice between darkness and between light. between a life of sin and a life of joy and a life of beautiful, a life of beauty, I want to say. He gives us that joyous delight of a life in his presence. And I don't know how to describe this. I was pondering this and wondering how to describe this, and as I do in my studies sometimes, I'll pick books off my shelf. I just happened to pick Daniel Kaufman's Doctrines of the Bible book off my shelf and opened it to about the first leaf, and there's a little introduction in there, and I'm going to quote from that at this time because he gives us a very good illustration of the difference of the light of Jesus. It is through Jesus, through him, I'm quoting now, only that the light of revelation is thrown upon the canvas of time, and the realms of the past, the present, and the future are all brought within the grasp of finite man. In other words, there are so many things that you and I really don't understand. But the light of Jesus can give us an understanding of those things, is what he's saying. He goes on to say this. He says, the heathen who knows not God is shrouded in ignorance, mysticism, and superstition. The agnostic who refuses to know God, though he often prides himself in his intelligence and knowledge, knows absolutely nothing about the reach of, beyond the reach of the finite mind. It is alone the child of God through whose faith access is found to the hidden mysteries which mortal men, unaided, can never fathom, that can speak intelligently of the living God and his wonderful works. That is what this light of Jesus does to you and I. You see, this Bible, to the man on the street who doesn't have Jesus as his light, there are so many things in here that he said, well, what does that mean? What's that all about? It's beyond me. And he's done reading. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and we have the light that enlightens our understanding, he opens the channels of our understanding, our mind, our spiritual life awakens within us. And we start to understand and we start to have a craving for the things of God and the Word of God, and we start studying and we start digging, and it starts making sense. And over the canvas of time, things start coming together, and we have an understanding that we didn't have before. It's the beauty of having Jesus as the light of the world. I am the light of the world. What does that mean to you this morning? Dear friends, we are here this morning enjoying heavenly scenes, heavenly things, having worship together because God has given us light. He has opened our understanding, at least in a measure, that we can enjoy fellowship like we have here this morning. Our society is out around us running after other things that they're seeking fulfillment in and trying to find pleasure in and trying to the fulfillment that they crave, the craving that's there, the longing that's there, but it never gets satisfied. We come in here because we have a Jesus who is the light and who gives us understanding, and we have our understanding open and we enjoy him. What does that mean? That's a promise again. And what does it mean to you? I am that I am. I am that I am. I am the light. Thirdly, Jesus said, I am the door, in John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus refers to the sheepfold here, and he says let's begin reading in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. In other words, I'm come to give them light. Light is what he's saying again. And that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So, in this day, Jesus was talking to a people who had many shepherds among them. They understood the shepherding. They understood sheep. They understood what it was like to take care of sheep, to have sheep that followed them, sheep that knew them, sheep that heard their voice and understood them. In verse 1, he said, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He goes on somewhere. He talks about the stranger in verse 5, that they don't know him, they don't follow him. But Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, and I have the heart of my sheep in mind. I want the best for them. And I am the door to the sheepfold. Sheepfolds, as I understand it, in those days, many times were built just with stone walls, high walls around, high enough to keep other critters out, as it were. And they had a door to enter into the sheepfold. And it was the only way to get into that sheepfold was through that door. Well, Jesus is saying, in the spiritual sense, he's saying, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the door to everlasting life. I am the door to heaven. No man comes into a relationship with me, into a relationship with God, outside of me. You must come and accept Jesus this morning. I am the door. You know, doors are interesting things. I was pondering this morning, and I thought about how doors have two sides to them, and how depending what is on one side of the door or on the other side of the door soon determines on which side of the door you want to be on. Usually a door is something that separates, and in the natural sense, it separates us from, in our homes, we have doors, and they separate us from the outside, the world that's out there, the elements that are out there, the things that are out there that we want outside, and we're inside, and it brings us security and safety, and that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, I am the door, come inside and be here with me. And you will find this security, you will find peace, you will find safety, you will find fulfillment with me. On the outside is the danger. We fear what's on certain sides of the door. You know, doors also bring somewhat of an anticipation to us at times. Some doors we're familiar with, and we walk through and we go through them how many times, and we don't even think about it. We have a door there, the kind of the back door in our house, that's kind of our main door coming in and out. And how many times a day is that door open and closed, and we go in and out and back and forth, and we don't give it much thought. There are other doors who probably don't get used a whole lot. There's doors in places that we're not familiar with, and we wonder what's on the other side of that door, and we might sneak up there or go through just to experience what's on the other side of the door. Doors are interesting things, is the point I'm making. But Jesus says that I am the door. Now this morning, depending on where you are on your spiritual, in your spiritual experience, this door is probably either something that you just anticipate and want to go through, or it can be a door that strikes fear in your heart to know that you need to meet Jesus to go through. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus offers the only path to salvation. You must go through the door to experience life in Christ, to experience a life of safety, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of all the security that you ever need from all the storms of life that will ever come your way. When you enter in through this door with Jesus, you have everything that you will need to carry you through to eternity future. What a wonderful thing. Jesus said, I am the door. I go back to my opening thoughts again. I am that I am. It will never change, dear friends. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way we can enter into it. He gives us the warning that I read in verse 1. We need to be careful that we don't do like the thief and the robber. come and try to convince Jesus to somehow enter in on our terms. It won't work. Jesus knows the thief and the robber. He knows the heart of each one of us. He knows if we have sold out, laid down, given up. That was what he done. He was the example. He set the example for us. So he is the one that has the right to say that I am the door into the glories of the future. I love, and I'm just going to take the time, I thought I could quote it, I didn't write it down. But we have this thing in Revelation where Jesus was writing to the church, it was the church of Philadelphia, where he said that these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, this is referring to the door, we might say. He that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. That's the point I wanted to bring to focus. You see, nobody else can open or shut this door on us. It's our choice to go through the door. And if we choose to go through the door, Jesus will open the door. And when we're safely on the other side, Jesus closes the door. And he won't open that door again unless we choose to go back and go out through the door again. It can be opened, but it's at our discretion. It's at our choice. In other words, we choose on which side of the door we're going to be on. And I love that. Again, that is a promise. I am that I am. I am in control of the door. And that's a beautiful thought to me this morning. Fourthly, in John 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. In verse 14, he says again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. And in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I care about the flock. I care about you. I care about the church. I care about Blue Ridge. I care about, put your own name in there this morning. Jesus is saying, I care about you. I am that I am, and I care about you. I know you. And if you're truly mine, I'm known of you. You know me. And he says that if you really do know me, then you're going to hear my voice. And when we hear his voice, we're going to listen to the voice. Whether it's a still small voice, whether it's a call of the trumpet, whether it's a call of the church, whatever it is, when it's the voice of God, we're going to recognize it. We're going to hear it. And we're going to respond, is what Jesus is saying. And he says that, this is what I want. Jesus is saying that the good shepherd wants the relationship with his sheep. I like the illustration of a shepherd and his sheep. And sometimes we see pictures of a shepherd and sheep, and it's usually displayed in a way that there's a relationship there. Sheep love their shepherd. Sheep love their master. They follow. They're there. He loves the sheep. He's patting their heads and taking care of them, scratching their wool. That's what Jesus wants to do for all of us. He wants to be there. He cares about you. Jesus sees what you're going through in life. He sees the experiences that you're experiencing. Jesus knows all about it. He knows about the pain that comes along with the experiences. He cares about the pain. He's there. He wants to walk with you through it. I am the good shepherd. I am that I am. It doesn't change. Jesus is that good shepherd. He's everything that you can do, all kinds of language you can use to describe a good shepherd, and he is that, and he doesn't change. Again, I ask the question, what does that mean to you and I this morning, that we serve such a beautiful Father God, a great I am? Number 5, in John chapter 11, Jesus in verse 25 and verse 26, Jesus said he was talking to, this was the story where Lazarus had died and Jesus got there late, and he was talking to Martha, and the conversation was going in verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And then Jesus said this, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What does this mean to you? Jesus said it. He said, I am new life. Though you were spiritually dead, I will give you new life. I will bring it about. I will draw all men unto myself. I will give you the light. I will give you all these things. I will open the door for you. You can come in. You can have a relationship. You can have new life. Even if you were dead, even if you were sinful, even if your life is so spotted with sin that you think Jesus could never forgive you, I will give you life. I will change. Just give me the chance. Just open up your heart to me. Let me do it for you. Yet shall you live. Yet shall you have new life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Eternal life is what he's talking about. Not just for a day or two. I won't just carry you through it. Yes, I'll carry you through the next day or two or three. But I'll carry you way beyond that. You see, this is some of the canvas of time that introduction in Daniel Kaufman's book was talking about. That we put time in slots. God doesn't do that. God's from eternity past to eternity future. And when he makes these promises, he says, this is what I'll do. Jesus, the living Savior and the one who can give life, will raise all men who believe and hear. Just like he did Lazarus. This was right after he had raised Lazarus. This morning, do we have the assurance of Martha? This is a question I like. Martha said, yeah, I know that in the last day. Do we have the assurance that I am the resurrection and the life? Are you assured this morning that you have that life, the everlasting life? It's here. I am. If you have Jesus, then you have it. And it's a promise. I am that I am. Number 6 in John 14 and verse 6 is the sixth one that we find in the book of John that Jesus says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is just repeating largely what we already looked at. He is the way. He is the only way. He is the truth. What is truth? Well, it's a fact. It's what it is. That's Jesus. He is what he is. I am that I am. I am the way. I am the only way. This is the way. I will show you the way. This is truth. I will show you truth. I will give you life. This is life, and I will give you life. It is what it is, and I will give it to you. You can have it. Jesus is the only way, I said it before, is the only way to God the Father. He is the only way to truth. He is the only truth. He is the only way to truth. He is the only life that will last. But he says that it's here for us. We can come to him, but it's through him. And you can have it. It's a promise. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am that I am. Some people think this way is too narrow. Some people think there's too many restrictions to walk this way. In fact, are you ever tempted to think that? I am sometimes. I've been already. I don't think I face that temptation like I probably did already in my life in the past. But But we probably all think, do we really have to do it this way? At times, the reality is, it is a narrow way. The Bible tells us it is narrow, and it is restricted. There are restrictions that go with it. But you know what? The reality of it is wide enough and it's unrestricted enough that all men can access it. Everybody can come into it. We can. Praise God this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus doesn't change that. He doesn't all of a sudden somehow, like we come into these bottlenecks in the road sometimes where it just gets tighter and tighter and you feel like all of a sudden you're squeezed so tight you're not sure if it's going to fit. Jesus doesn't do that. He set the boundaries. He put it here, and it's the same. And you can enter into it, and you can know and be assured that it's not going to tighten you up and squeeze you in there somehow. There is a way. And Jesus is there to go through that way with us. Sometimes we get a little claustrophobic when we drive the highway, and we get into those narrow places, and it seems like it's getting narrow. And you all of a sudden back out a little bit, and you're afraid, is this going to all work out? It will work out in Jesus, through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, number 7, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Taken from chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus was saying again, he was using this illustration of the husbandman and the caretaker of the vineyards, the orchards, we might say. He says, I am the vine. I have the connection to the Father. You are the branches. And the promise is that when we abide in him, we're going to bear fruit. And that's what he wanted. Brother Luke preached on this here just a few weeks ago here on fruit bearing. And the fact that that's what Jesus wants. Well, the way we bear fruit is when we stay connected to the vine. And Jesus said, I am the vine. And the beautiful thing about knowing that Jesus is the vine is we know that when we attach to him, that we attach to a vine that doesn't die off, that doesn't get sick and thins out and can hardly feed the branch like we see in the natural world sometimes. You know, we see things like that happening where it withers, dies, and the branch finally dies. That won't be the case. I am the vine. I'm connected to the Father. What the Father has told me, I'm going to tell you. What the Father has done for me, I'm going to do for you. And the promises are there. Go to his high priestly prayer in John 17, and we see the connection of God and the Father and the fact that we're connected right with it. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. This morning, if you're connected, you're a branch, and yes, the truth is, God wants fruit from us, and we need to bear fruit. But it's a promise, dear friends. I am that I am. I serve a God this morning that is who he says he is, and you do too. Let's not forget that as we go through the coming week. Take that promise with you. Whatever you face, whatever God brings into our life, all the sorrow and the sadness and whatever can come our way, we serve a God who said, I am that I am. Let's kneel for prayer.